Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, I want to start by saying this. This church, and I believe any church, needs our brothers and sisters with special needs as much and honestly sometimes more than they need us. There is a part of the gospel. There is a part of the heart of God that you don't see it as richly until you spend time with our brothers and sisters with special needs. So thank you for being a part of this church. Thank you for serving them and taking such good care of them as they take good care of us. So I want to say this. This week, I had the privilege of hanging out, doing a meet and greet with some of our new employees. It was such a sweet thing. Another testament to your generosity. We get to work with some of the most incredible leaders. These people, they say no to a lot of things to say yes to this place. And I make this joke a lot. I don't know if I applied today, if I'd be able to get a job here. The talent has surpassed 13 years ago when I started in a lot of ways. It's amazing people that work here. But we were going around, and I came to learn that we share a common phenomenon with many of the people in that room, and I'll check to see if it's true in this room. But I found that many of us have in the trunk of our car the same thing. It is a box, and it's a box full of knickknacks, old clothes, and used stuff. And this box is labeled for Goodwill. Does anybody else have one of these boxes in their trunk of their car right now? Yes, you know who you are. Yeah, most of us. Okay, we all do. You don't even have to raise your hand. We all have it in our car right now. And what you do all year is you take it out because you have to load up the trunk with other stuff, and then you put it back in later, and then you take it out, and then you put it back in. You take it out for 364 days. This is what you do until that one day that the Lord has made, when someone decides it's time to take the box to Goodwill. You remember that? And it's usually me in our household. It's usually me. Hannah's right now, she knows. She's watching this. She knows. And let me say this. When I do the math on this, I've had this conversation. I said, Hannah, the price of gas for the extra weight in that trunk for a year, what if we just pack the box, we take it into the garage, and we throw it in the garbage? And then we cut a check for $300 to our local Goodwill. What if we do that? And then if you're still worried about the landfill, we'll cut another check for $300. I'm sure we're still under budget for what it is to drive this thing around all year. But here's what this means. This is where I'm going with this. The Israelites in this series right now, they are out, but they are not in. They are out of Egypt, but they are not in where they need to be, the promised land. Just like your clothes and your knickknacks in your trunk right now. They're out of the house, they're not in Goodwill. So, where are we in the series right now? I wanna say this, I've been wanting to say this for like the whole series. Previously on the Exodus. And that wasn't it, that was okay. That didn't go over as good as I thought it would, to be honest. Let me catch us up here. Previously, the Jews were enslaved in Egypt. They were under the iron fist of Pharaoh. He was mercilessly oppressing them and ultimately trying to assimilate them or really eradicate them. I mean, it was genocide in many ways. And then God raises up a leader, Moses, who is called by God to go and talk to Pharaoh, to go ask Pharaoh on behalf of God to say, the Lord has said to let his people go. And Pharaoh puts up a fight. He says no. He resists. It unleashed pure chaos in the entire nation of Egypt. The plague, there's 10 plagues. They destroy the economy of Egypt. They bring Egypt to its knees. Finally, Pharaoh relents, and he lets the people go. He lets Moses take God's people, the Jews, out into the wilderness. On their way out, they plunder the Egyptians. This is something I'm going to come back to next week. It's important. But they actually voluntarily give the Jews all of their wealth, pretty much the nation's wealth. Just say, get out of our country as fast as you can. Take whatever you want. Just get out of here. They leave, and they go into the wilderness. On their way out, though, Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his army to pursue them. And Pharaoh's army, hot in pursuit, chases Israel to the shores of the Red Sea, and with their backs against the wall, God does this incredible miracle. He parts the Red Sea. He creates dry ground, which is important. That's an important distinction. They're bringing all these carts, all the horses. You know, they got kids. They're trying to walk. Imagine how muddy the Red Sea floor would be if it just simply was parted but not dried out. So they somehow miraculously traverse across dry ground as God parts the Red Sea. They're walking through, and Egypt's army pursues. And while Egypt is in the middle of those two walls of water, and the Israelites are safely on the other side of the shore, God lets the water fall on the Egyptian army, vanquishes the army, and the Jews, God's people, are free. They wander a few days through the wilderness. They get into a little bit of a skirmish with the Amalekites, but they're basically heading toward where this whole thing began for Moses, Mount Sinai. Mountain of God. This is where they wind up. They walk a couple days through the wilderness. They get to Mount Sinai, to the base of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up the mountain, which is again where he would expect to be, because he's like, this is the mission, was to get God's people out of Egypt. We accomplished the mission. Now let's go back to headquarters and see what God says next. And this is what God tells Moses on the summit of Mount Sinai. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Moses goes back down the mountain, gets his steps in, and he tells God's people, he tells the elders, he tells God's people what God said, and then he tells them some other things that God also said. I didn't read it to you. We're going to live in that passage. We're going to kind of talk mostly about that passage, but a few verses later, the Lord said to Moses, go tell the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes. Be ready for being in the presence of God, essentially. And be ready by the third day, because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all of his people, men, women, children. At the base of the mountain, God is going to address his people. This is their first meeting. This is the summit, in a way, but they're at the base of the mountain with God. This is going to be the thing that sets the tone for their entire relationship. He's taken them out of Egypt, and now he huddles them up, and the very first thing God is going to give them and explain to them and talk to them about in regard to this whole thing called the covenant, the very first thing, what is it? It's laws, rules, the Ten Commandments, and then like 10 more chapters, 10 more chapters up to about chapter 30, more laws, more rules, more ordinances. That is the covenant that God is making with his people. And that is their first impression of their new life in freedom. Why? Under no uncertain terms, God is telling his people, you are now my slaves. Let me read you. This is God talking to Moses in Leviticus chapter 22. For the Israelites are my slaves. They are my slaves. I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Under no uncertain terms, God did not save his people from slavery. He saved his people from slavery to Pharaoh. This is a profound and incredibly dense, and I believe life-changing turn to make in your understanding of what it means to be a part of God's kingdom and in his, be a citizen of his kingship. Here's the other point. This is the main point of the whole morning. And we're gonna unpack this with three other things I wanna go through, but this is the main point. unless we become, and I'm going to use this word, slaves to God, we will never be free. Now, in American history, it's Black History Month. I know that word conjures up a lot of the African American heritage and culture we have in America here. I know it conjures up that term and that kind of concept. I'm not saying it's the same. It's not apples to apples. There were manifestations of that throughout all of history in all kinds of different countries and all forms in all eras of history. But there is a very clear distinction between God's definition of what it means to be a slave and what it means to be a slave in our human understanding. And we're going to break those down today. Here's one of the main principles you have to take away. Your greatest threat to your freedom is freedom. You and I, our greatest threat to being truly free is our own freedom. There are three stages to human development. And some would call this, in literary circles, the hero's journey. But it's almost like a human development, almost like sociologically, there's three stages of how we grow. First is this, stage one, you do as you're told. This, you might consider this like childhood. You do as you're told. You don't really know what to do, so you're a kid, so you just do whatever mom and dad tell you to do. I hear rumors of this. My kids haven't hit stage one yet. They're still at stage zero, whatever that is. Stage one, do what you're told. Stage two, you do whatever you want. This is like young adulthood for many of us, maybe college. You know, you just do whatever you want to do. And then there's stage three. Some would call it adulting. You do what you must. You do what you need to do. You do what's right. You and I know people personally. Everybody in this room knows somebody who got stuck in stage two, doing whatever they want. They are a wave tossed on the sea of their own lusts, their own passions. They have no self-control, and there is a trail. There is a trail of dead bodies and broken relationships in their wake. I mean, there are marriages that have ended based on these fits of passion and lust that they have. There are the respect of their adult children is gone because of just giving themselves to all the different things they can't control in their life. They really, truly are simply a slave and in bondage to these, whatever passions and desires they have. They have no compass, nothing to anchor them. They look back, and honestly, in a moment of lucid clarity, they would tell you, especially if addiction grew out of it, they would tell you, it's a life, pain, and regret. Without becoming a slave to the laws and the commands and the teachings of God, we simply go from one Pharaoh to another. This is it. Simply, you're simply going from one Pharaoh to another. So the first point I want to make is this, is that becoming a slave to God is about being mastered by nothing in all of creation. There is this, in Genesis chapter 1, so one book earlier, first chapter of that book, there's this moment where God decides he's going to create this new species. It's not another animal just like any other animal. It's this new species, and he's going to call this species humanity. And the first thing that God says will be an indicator of this new species and its existence and how it's unique in all of creation is it will bear the image of God. He says, let us make mankind in our image. And then the first function of that, listen to this, this is the first function, so that they may rule. Other translations, so they may have dominion over all creation. So that they may rule over all creation. Think about this, that every single substance, every single created thing, everything that exists created down here on earth, none of that is supposed to enslave us or rule over us. The only way that happens, the only way that we become all that God made us to be, to have nothing in this world hold sway over our lives, is if we entirely submit and surrender to the complete authority of God in your life and God alone. You know, you really trample on yourself when you disobey God. I mean, This is really what happens when we disobey God, when we choose to not obey the laws and the teachings of God. It's really just self-sabotage and self-inflicted wounds. Anything else, whether it be a substance, someone's praise, a net worth, some kind of earthly success in your career, all of it, none of that you were meant to be enslaved to. And none of that loves you nearly as much as God does. And nothing compared to what God does in your life. You know, I think about these Ten Commandments. That's the first thing that God does when he meets with his people at the base of Mount Sinai. He gives them in Exodus 20. He goes through all the Ten Commandments. Think about these. The first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have no other gods before him. Do you know what that really is? That is the freedom to worship God, knowing that there's no other God out there that's going to smite you when he finds out you're not worshiping him. It's the freedom to worship the one true God. The second commandment, to not have a graven image or to fashion a wooden idol or something out of earthly material as though it's going to be God, to not fashion a graven image of God. You know what that is? That's the freedom to know that God is everywhere, that he is with you wherever you go, that you don't just have to take, you don't, hey, honey, did you remember to pack the idols this week? It's the freedom to go and know that God is with you. I mean, the second commandment, do not blaspheme the name of the Lord. Don't take his name in vain. You know what that is? That's the freedom to know that when you call upon the name of God, that he's present. It's a freedom to be in his presence, in holy reverence of God. You know, the commandment to have to keep the Sabbath day holy, you know what that is? That's really the freedom to know that we can rest and we can enjoy the gifts of God and know that he is working even when we're not. It is the freedom to know that he's our sustainer and provider. And we don't have to be. It's not all up to you, and it's not all on your shoulders. You know, the commandment to honor your father and mother, you know what that is? That's the freedom to grow old with dignity. It's the freedom to pass down traditions and heritage in your family with respect and honor. You know, the commandment to not kill, that is the freedom to be vulnerable and to be weak and not have to look over your shoulder. The commandment to not commit adultery, you know what that is? That's a freedom to be loved faithfully your whole life and to love somebody and give yourself fully to somebody for their whole life the way that God loves you. The commandment to not steal, you know what that is? That's a commandment to not have to always be looking over your shoulder all the time, because we live in a community of people that believe what's mine, you just can't come into my house and take it. It's the freedom to know that. You know, the commandment to not lie, to not bear false witness. You know what that is? That's the freedom to not be trapped by your own words all the time, remembering what version of the story you told this person, that person. You ever lived a lie? It's a prison. It's the freedom to just be honest. You know, the commandment to not covet, to not envy somebody else's stuff. You know what that is? It's the freedom to not have FOMO, to not worry about missing out all the time. It's the freedom to be content with what we have. Where did you get the idea that God's laws are a prison? You know, God is committed to making us perfectly obedient because he is committed to making us perfectly happy, blessed, at peace. Whatever word you want to put in there, it's just through the obedience of God's laws. Going with God's laws, going with what he says to do in this life, is moving in the grains of the wood of the way God made the universe. That's what it is. To go against God's commands is to get splinters. It's to go against the natural order of things. I know you're born feeling certain ways, but that's because we were born broken. Obeying God's laws is actually getting into the nature of things. This is one of the ways that you see this, and this appears in the text. When Pharaoh says no to God, what happens? The plagues are unleashed. You know, the Nile turns to blood. The sky is blacked out. The sun and the moon, you know, in just Egypt, in that land, it got dark. There's like a biblical plague of frogs and gnats and flies and the boils. Everything becomes chaos. And supernatural stuff happens, is what you would describe these plagues to be. They're supernatural, right? What is God teaching? Not just Pharaoh, not just the Egyptians, but his own people. What is he teaching us? He's teaching us that when we disobey God, unnatural, crazy, chaos breaks out in our lives. And I'm not just talking about obeying God and then everything around you becomes peace and tranquil. I'm saying obeying God means that in your inner life, there is a rightness. The Hebrew word would be shalom, a peace that you have that you can't explain even amidst pure chaos out here. You have peace in here because you have aligned your life to the natural order of the way God has made the world. Number two, our struggle with obedience is a remembrance problem. You know, throughout the entire explaining throughout the entire divulging here of the law of the covenant of his people for the next 10 chapters, there's a repeating of a chronology. It's very specific. There's a repeating of a phrase followed by the laws and the commands. And the phrase goes something like this. Behold, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, blank. Behold, I am the Lord your God, brought you out of Egypt, therefore this. There are two kinds of religions in the world. The first is this, the law that saves you. Religion number one, laws save you. You want to get to God, you want to get to heaven, you want to be right with God, do all the laws. That's the first kind of religion in the world. Second kind of religion in the world is, I would just call it like no law religion. Do whatever you want. You're God. You can do whatever you want, be whatever you want. You get to decide what is right and what is wrong, and there are no laws but what you decide. The God of the Bible is neither of those. The God of the Bible says this, we'll read it again in verse 4 here. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you. Literally, you did nothing. You just laid there. That's all it is. You just laid there. He carried us out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's number one. The next verse, therefore obey. There wasn't one single commandment of the 10 given to the Jews until after he brought them out. They were just carried out by God. They were delivered by God. And then they were given the 10 commandments and they were given the law, not before, but after. It wasn't, here's some laws. If you obey these, I'll get you out of this brickyard. I'll get you out of this slavery situation. No, it was after. You know, this is what it means to be a Christian. It is doing the order right. You know, in the same way every verse in the Bible, every word in the Bible is inspired by God, so is the chronology, so is the order. It is first remember, first understand, first know who is God, then I obey. You know, there's a question that you might remember Pharaoh asked in his first encounter with Moses, his very first discussion with Moses. The first question he asked Moses was, who is this God that I should obey him? Now, he asked that with a pride and an arrogance and an unwillingness to, like, it was perhaps sarcastic or derogatory and demeaning. I think you can infer that. But debatably, what you and I should do every morning when we get up, first thing we should do is get the order right. We need to first sit down somewhere, understand who is God? What has he done for me? What is his character like? What is his love like? What is his forgiveness like? What is his holiness like? What is his majesty and power like? Who is God? And then, now we got to talk about obedience today. Now we got to look at what are the areas of my life that I need to align to the commandments and the laws of God. Who is he? First. And then, obey. You know, the reason that Pharaoh is so evil is not because he was mean. It's because he robs you and I. And he robbed God's people of becoming all they were made to be. Free people underneath the authority of God alone. Nothing else in all creation overwhelming or suppressing or enslaving them and robbing them of their humanity. Nothing but God is over his people. You know, you and I, we don't obey God because we get God from it. It's not like you get God if you obey. We obey God because we've already been rescued. And obedience is access to this experience of being treasured, of being right with God, of being in his presence. Listen, I as a parent, I think one of the most profound things you can tell your child, one of the most profound things you can say to them is, it is so fun to be your dad. It is so fun to be your mom. You know, to be loved but not delighted in, debatably, you could say is being tolerated. But to be delighted in, I mean, that is every person here, that is what we were born to experience. Is we walk outside, we look up at the stars in the universe, and we cry out, is anybody up there? Does anyone know my name? But more than that, does anyone care? And then even more than that, what we really want is to look up to heaven and know that the Creator God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, looks down on your life and treasures it, enjoys it, delights in it. I mean, wouldn't you love to hear those words from God? It is so enjoyable. It is so delightful to be your God, to be your heavenly Father. I mean, those were the words that Jesus heard as he came up out of the Jordan River being baptized. This is my son in whom I am well pleased, delighted in. I just enjoy him. When you write your life with God, you already have him. He already saved you if you trust in Jesus Christ as the means by which he saves you. We're going to get to that at the end as we go through communion. You have to be delivered first. That is step one. But after you're delivered, you already have God. He already delivered you. He's already saved you. He's already forgiven you. Don't you want to enjoy his delight? Listen, as a parent, I cannot shower my child with delight when they have self-sabotaging and self-inflicting behavior in their life. No good parent would stand there and applaud a child who's an addict, who's just destroying their life and reducing themselves to this thing that they were never meant to be. No parent would shower their child with delight in that. But when you write your life to God's commands, your heavenly Father, being buried by his delight is your heart's cry. You were meant and born to experience that. Obedience is how you walk in the treasured delight of God. Lastly, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up because we're going to close with communion in a short time of worship. We obey God because we belong to him, not because we understand him. This is so important. Listen, I understand what I'm saying. I'm using this word slavery a lot. And I know in our American context that conjures up a lot of different ideas and concepts, but you have to know something. 124 times in the New Testament is the word doulos. The Greek word doulos is translated directly slave. It is used more than any other identifier for God's people in the New Testament as Christians. You need to know that. More than a son, daughter, none of that compared to the number of times the early church recognized that functionally, the primary way we interact with God is through this idea of being his slave. He's our master. We are doulos. We are his slaves. And I know this sounds counterintuitive, but there is a freedom. There is a liberation, there is a healing and a balm on the heart of your heart to know that your life no longer belongs to you. It's not up to you anymore. You don't have to carry the load of making sure you maximize your potential in this world. You become the best version of yourself in 2025. You make the most you can in your career. You raise the best kids. No longer is that on your shoulders. You're a slave. And it's a long time ago, you said, Lord, my life belongs to me, and so what you want to do with it, if you waste it in my eyes or in the eyes of the world, it doesn't belong to me. It's off my shoulders. You have to understand this. Servants, there's a Greek word for servant. There's a Hebrew word for servant. And those words aren't being used. That's not the word doulos. Why? Because servants are hired. Slaves are owned. and they obey their master. Not because it's convenient, not even because they understand it all the time, but because they don't belong to themselves. They were bought. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians. He says, do you not know? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Bought at a high price. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. You and I were bought at a price, and it is our job every day to not only look at who God is, but how much he gave, how much he paid for you. And so when it comes to decisions, when it comes to opening this book every day and reading it, deciding whether or not it's culturally expedient, financially expedient, it's not going to make sense to your family to give 10% of your income away. That doesn't make sense to anybody. It doesn't make sense to give time to go serve on a night where you've got a lot of business to do, a lot of work to do. You know, you're tired, you came home from work late, and you're going to go to Awana, and you're going to help these kids learn Bible verses. It doesn't make sense. I mean, you know how valuable your time is than to go and serve at a church? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to pray and give all that time just standing in your basement or kneeling in your basement praying to God. That doesn't make sense. Do it on your way to work. Just do it on your way. Don't stop everything you're doing just to pray. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to read this ancient text in our world. It doesn't make sense to do that, but we don't have a choice. We're slaves. It's what God tells us to do. So we just do it. There is a freedom to that. And there is a prayer that we'll post it maybe later on social media or email it to you if you want it. But it's a prayer written by John Wesley, and it's a hard prayer to pray. And I pray it from time to time, but I try to only pray this if I mean it, because it's a hard prayer to pray, but it is in many ways the most healing and liberating way to understand this idea of being a doulos, a slave. Through praying. He writes this, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing or put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things or let me have nothing, but I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it, and the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. If you have your communion cup and you are someone who has given your life to Christ and surrendered all and made him your master, regardless of your church background, this table is for you. And this is the cup of the new covenant, is actually what Jesus says. And it is a cup that represents that we were bought. And this is all about the high price that was paid. You see, the night before Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he broke that bread. And he says, this is my body. This is the cost. This is my body is broken for you. Let's remember that together this morning. Likewise, he took the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood poured out for the sins of many. Let's remember the cost together this morning. Please stand as you're able. Heavenly Father, first we remember. Oh God, we forget every day. We forget. We forget what it was like. Even though for some of us, Lord, it's been even months ago. Some of us, it was just a few years ago. But Lord, we forget the glorious reality of that moment when you opened our eyes and you showed us who you really are. that you love us so much, that you gave everything. You held nothing back. You give us heaven, Lord, when we die to go be with you. You give us everything. We forget this every day. So, Lord, today we remember. And then, Lord, help us to obey. Help us to mine all the courage and all the strength to now walk in obedience out of a remembrance that you are the God who led us out of Egypt, liberated us from Pharaoh, set us free, and we give our whole lives to you, Lord. Everything we have is yours, not just 10%, not just 2 hours a week. Everything we have belongs to you, our master. We love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. In your name we build our life. Amen.